Verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 24, Solomon says this, no doubt to his children, "Be not thou envious of evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studies destruction and their lips talk of mischief." Great advice, right? There's something about the world that's attractive to us. There's something about the world that's particularly attractive to young people. When you see the musicians of the day driving in their, you know, million-dollar vehicles, when you see them decorated with all their jewelry, when you see the beautiful people that associate with them, when you see the money that they flaunt and throw around, when you see the athletes of our day living exactly like I just described, when you see the billionaires of our day that seem to be above the law, if you notice that, they can do anything they want, and they just seem untouchable. It is very easy for us who step out our door every day and face another day and grind out a living and try to stand for Christ. It's very easy to look at the world around us and just be envious. Man, what am I doing wrong? How do they deserve? How do they get this? Why not me? And the Bible over and over again, actually, I'm speaking to you young people in particular, don't be so foolish. Don't be so foolish to see the facade that the world provides and think there's anything on the other side of that curtain. There's no Great Oz, actually. There's a little bald guy with a belly. And he's not so tough, and he's not so awesome, and he's just as scared as you are, and he desperately needs Jesus. He might be wealthy and successful on this side of the curtain, but he cries himself to sleep. He's empty. He's void. He has no hope, actually. He has no hope. And we have to be smarter than that. See, the Bible actually tells us that we were made in the image of God. We're not animals that just sniff our way through life and see things that flash and get our attention. That's a crow. A crow sees something from the sky and is drawn to it. It could be an eyeball that's connected to roadkill. It could be a quarter. Don't you, somebody with a brain that God has given you, be so foolish to get drawn away by flash and facade and what appears to be successful. I'm telling you, it is a dry, empty shell. That's the truth. It's a dry, empty shell. There is no hope in this world. There's no happiness in what we call success. In fact, the scriptures say it like this: what we highly esteem among men is an abomination to the Lord. Isn't that crazy? Look at the vast contrast between what we hold up in such high regard among men, and the Lord says, that's what you call success? That actually makes me sick. Don't be duped, my young brothers and sisters. Don't be duped. There's STDs on the other side of that. There's unwanted children. There's jail time. There is shallow, vain, temporary pleasures at best. And man, the Word of God nails it, doesn't it? Do not be envious of evil men. Don't desire to be with them. Their heart is fixed on destruction, actually. Fixed on it. Not a hero of mine, not somebody that's determined to destroy a culture, wreck a home, wreck a marriage. There's nothing in that that's a hero to me. But that's what they're bent on, according to this. Their lips talk of mischief in their lyrics and their interviews. You get the point. Look at verse 3. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it's established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Man, what an awesome couple of verses. You know, an established, successful home where there's health and spiritual life and even things to show for hard work, you know that doesn't happen on accident. Do you know that? There's got to be a plan, right? If we're talking economically, a home that's established financially, that's because there was a plan. We call it a budget. They don't do life just kind of, they don't let the mailbox determine what they're going to pay. They have a plan in place. Spiritually speaking, when you look at a home that's established and there's maturity and fruitfulness, it's because there was a plan in place. There's a reading schedule. There's a time of prayer. There's discipline in those areas. Wisdom, understanding, and knowledge are key to establishing a home. It doesn't happen on accident. You don't ooze your way into success. It doesn't happen, ever. When I hear of married couples. How long have you been married? 50 years. That's usually my first reaction. 50 years. You've been married, living with the same person in the same house. That didn't happen on accident, right? Because it didn't. There's a plan in place. There's wisdom, there's understanding. You know, you've understood some things. You've figured some things in life out. You understand the importance of a vow. Well, that's what the scripture says. You want a home that's secure and established and fruitful and prosperous? Get to know God. Get to know what he values. Get to know his moral standard. Get to know the wisdom of his word, and you'll have great success according to the scripture. Could it be that simple? It tells us in verse 5 that a wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel you shall make war, and in the multitude of counselors is safety. There's a couple of awesome verses. They're all awesome. You probably hear me say that a lot. I kind of believe it. But first of all, it tells us that a wise man is strong. Now, a wise man could be 95 pounds, grayed whiskers, foggy eyes, bent over, and physically not able to fight himself out of a wet paper bag. That's the truth. But the strength that's being described here is a strength of character. You understand that, right? There's a strength to this man because he doesn't waver. He understands truth. He understands his God. He understands what makes a solid home or society. And he might be physically on the other side of his glory days, but there is such an unwavering strength to this man. It is a strength of character that we're talking about here. That's what we ought to emphasize. And by the way, if you're looking for a hero, young man, young lady, I'm telling you right now, all the wealth and all the beautiful people and all that, that's not actually what the scriptures prefer. But you find a guy like this who has wisdom, and there's a strength of character there. He's a man of conviction and principle. Life bends to the way he views life. You understand? He lives according to his convictions and his principle. If you find a man like that, get behind him and follow him. Now, there's a hero. There's a hero. And people will write history around a character like that. Heck, he'll show up in the Word of God. But the flash famous folk, they die and then they're forgot about, actually. That's the truth. I love that it says that this wise man is strong, and I believe strength of character is in view, and it tells us that a man of knowledge increases his strength. Are you working on your character? To work on your character proves you understand how life works. You might be working on your abs. You might be working on your shoulders. You might be working on your legs. You might be working on your, I don't know, house. Those might have their place in life. I'm not suggesting they don't. But are you working on your character? Is there any investment on you being a faithful husband, a faithful father? Is there any investment at all in being studious and learning how to listen good and apply things in your life? Is there any investment in strengthening your character? Once again, that proves, man, this person understands life. There's some knowledge there. They're not content with where they're at, ever, actually. I want to know more. I want to be more like God. And so there is this strengthening of character that the Bible says is an indication of wisdom and knowledge, actually. And then I love this verse 6, for by wise counsel you shall make war. You know, whether that's actual war. Of course, Solomon was a king. He was a king during a time of peace, by the way, but he understood that there is a volatile world out there. His father was a man of war, of course. He's no stranger to war. And he also knows when it comes to war, there's a lot of factors, man. There's a lot of things that are not predictable. You got to get counselors and advisors to be successful on a battlefield. Counsel is vital for success. Do you view counsel that way? Are you a person who gets counsel before you make rash, impulsive, and life-altering decisions? Are you independent of counsel? I think there's a beauty to being independent as far as being self-sufficient and not needy necessarily. But boy, the Bible doesn't speak very highly of somebody doing life void of counsel. Point being, We all need counsel from time to time, right? We all need advice from an older brother or a sister. You know, as I approach the years of being a teen to adults, as I approach the years of being a father to teens and adults, you better believe I'm calling those men that I respect saying, okay, how did you handle this? I'm out of the diaper years. Those are easy trials, right? You young people that are like, oh, diapers. I'm telling you right now, give me a diaper any day. You go right back to sleep after a diaper. But when the poop of your children is more on an adult level, I'm sorry, I said poop. There it is twice. You don't sleep. It keeps you up. It stirs you as a dad. And you better believe it's so refreshing to call somebody, all right, man, how did you handle this? You know, I didn't see this coming. How'd you handle this? It's so good to have counsel. And I know for me personally, there are people in my phone on speed dial, which I guess we don't technically have speed dial anymore. But they're right there in my contacts, and that man I associate with that category of counsel. Or if I need advice in this area, man, that's my go-to right there, because I'm dumb. I need advice personally. And I love how the scriptures say, you'll win wars if you're a person who seeks after counsel. And check it out, there is safety in a multitude of counselors. This isn't the word of God suggesting that you latch on for life like a leech to one counselor, but to be a student in life, and you're looking for people to advise and instruct and direct. There is safety in different perspectives even. You come to Aaron Dudley's home and you get counsel from me, I'm going to give you Aaron Dudley's perspective, which it's kind of narrow. It's filtered through my mind and my experiences, if I'm honest. And I think it will benefit you. You know, I hope that it'll benefit you if it's based on the Word of God. But I'm telling you, you ought to get other people's perspectives too, because they see life a little different based on what they've experienced and gone through. And you put all those together, there's safety in that. There's such safety in that. It's huge. Well, seek counsel. It's important. Look at verse 7, if you don't mind. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He opens not his mouth in the gate. You know, it's above him is the idea. True wisdom, which, again, just to remind you if you're new here to this study, wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. It has God's perspective in view. It's too high for a fool, the Bible says. It's just above him. You start talking things about eternity and an eternal perspective and moral perfection or moral absolutes. You start talking about truth and interpretation, you know, wisdom. And somebody who has lived their life just based on animal instinct, you are talking a different language. You understand that? I really appreciate it. I'm just going to throw out an individual, just a guy. Just a man, and I don't agree with everything that he teaches and says, but I really appreciate personally Dr. William Lane Craig. I don't know if some of you know him, but I listen to him weekly at least, sometimes daily. I really appreciate this man's perspective on the Word of God, just a credentialed man, a philosopher, and just, in my mind, the leading apologist of our day, actually. That's my assessment of him. And he says something I think is so wise, because he's real smart and stuff and says big words and stuff, but he's really got a heart for the gospel and the lost, which usually those two don't hang out together. You know what I mean? You got a smart guy, and he's just into smart stuff. But William Lane Craig is targeting the souls of men. He wants to see people come to Christ. I so appreciate that. To me, that balances the smart stuff out. But he says, you know, one of the biggest things that causes modern Christians to lose the world is they start talking things that are in-house speech to a non-believer. They start talking about the inerrancy of the Scriptures and the inspiration of the Scriptures, and he is suggesting, and I really buy it personally, that we set the bar so high, you have to believe all these things to be a Christian. And it's so overwhelming, the world just backs up. It's like, the inerrancy, inspiration, what in the world are you talking? And they just shrink back from Christ. And he says, why don't we set the bar low? Not a low standard morally. You are a sinner. You need Jesus Christ to to cleanse you and forgive you and get them in the door to know Christ and reach out. And then the in-house discipleship, we start teaching Christians about the inerrancy of the Scriptures and the infallibility of the Scriptures, the authority and the inspiration. I'm telling you, he's on to something. Because what the Bible says is wisdom, it is too much for the non-believer. What? I got to believe that God is three and one, and yet one and three, he isn't, and he is at the same time. Come on, man. Preach Christ crucified. Keep it simple. And then we start to feed and mature. I just think sometimes we get the cart before the horse, myself. But this guy, he doesn't open up his mouth at the gate. He doesn't have any questions. He doesn't have anything to say. Of course, the gate in this culture is where the elders of the community, the wise guys, would hang out and speak and learn together. Well, verse 8 says, he that devises to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. That's easy enough. You don't want that title. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. Remember, foolishness is not intellectual depravity, it's moral depravity. The thought of the morally depraved person is an indicator of their sin nature. There it is. Just they don't even have to do it. They're just thinking it, showing and demonstrating their moral depravity. Thoughts do matter. Our thought life absolutely matters, according to the Scriptures. Look at this in verse 10. If you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. I mean, God has used that verse in my life so many times to challenge me as his son, actually. Now, what is this verse saying? He's saying, the Spirit of God, when you and I face adversity, the adversity in our lives is an indicator, see? It's an indicator. As Aaron Dudley faces a trial or a battle, based on how I perform in that battle is an indication of my strength, or the lack thereof, or more importantly to you and me, where I'm drawing my strength from, actually. An indicator. Adversity is an indicator of my source of strength. I would even say it like that. And here's the reality. If you've ever fainted, if you've ever quit or given up or yielded to your flesh in the midst of adversity, it doesn't mean you're a loser and there's no hope for you. It just means you didn't have the strength necessary to be successful in that battle. Why is that? Why is that? Is it because you've cut yourself off from the source? It's because you aren't walking in the Spirit, but you're actually trying to operate in your own strength? Brothers and sisters, Christianity is not hard. It's impossible if we are trying to do it in our own physical strength. I got a great wife. I love her with all my heart. We've been married 25 years. But for Aaron Dudley, the Aaron Dudley that I know, to love my wife as Christ loved the church, forget about it. It's not going to happen. I care way more about Aaron Dudley than even my wife, apart from my Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth. That's the truth. And she would probably, she wouldn't want to, but if she got up here and said the same thing, she'd say, yeah, me too. I care more about me than him. But it's the strength that Christ gives us that makes us serve and love and have a decent marriage, believe it or not. A decent marriage. Fun even serving the Lord. But it's the strength that we draw from that matters. You hear the Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians, he's praying for the church, and he says, man, I'm praying that you are strengthened with all might. Remember that? According to his glorious power. It's borrowed might that we have at our fingertips, church. We can be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Now, I'll never forget when I first figured that out. I could look a pill right in the face and say, no, I don't need you. I'm not going to crush you up this time. I don't need you. I don't need you for peace. I don't need you for an escape. I don't need that anymore. I have a strength that works in my life that is greater, way greater than me. That's important that you come to that conclusion, because Jesus said it this way: there is in the vessels we call human body, there are strongholds and strong men, as Jesus said. That's right, there's demonic strongholds. And the only way we can overcome them is we get one stronger involved, actually. Jesus literally said, human race, here's the bad news. Here's the bad news. You all are in a fight way outside your weight class. You're doomed. A scrawny little pipsqueak going into the octagon against a monster who's lived for thousands of years, studied the human race like prey, truthfully, and we are doomed every time. If we pick up our bony little fist and say, let's get it on, you're dead. You're going to get smeared every time. But if we go in there with the mighty sword of the Spirit and the Lion of the tribe of Judah living inside of us, he runs every single time with his tail tucked between his legs. It's night and day different, church. So if I walk into adversity and I fail and I quit and I tap out and I cry and I yield, it's just an indicator I've been fighting this thing with my own little biceps, which aren't much. Do you understand? It's not a rebuke. It's directional. Look at the strength I have available for you. If you're getting your butt handed to you, church, it's an indicator. Take advantage of the strength I've made available through Christ. That's the idea. Verse 11, if you forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain, if you say us, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it, and he that keeps thy soul, does he not know it, and shall not render to every man according to his work? Now, that might be a mouthful in the English Bible. What did we just read? Hey, check it out. If we are aware of innocent people being slaughtered, being killed, being oppressed, the scriptures once again are saying if you have the ability to do something, you have the responsibility to do something. And guess what? We cannot claim ignorance. I didn't know. I had no idea. That's going on in my neighborhood. Didn't know. Why didn't we know? Why? Do we just literally go through life with the speakers making our ears bleed, trying to shut out all concern about dying humanity, sex slavery, abortions? We are conveniently ignorant, if we're honest. Conveniently ignorant. It's really easy to tune out all the suffering of the world and just do our life as comfortable and easy as possible. But here, the scripture says, listen, and I like simple. This is how I would word it. If you can do something, you should do something. That's simply put, right? If you can do something, you should do something. And that whole thing concludes with, and by the way, every man is going to be rewarded for his works. So there's a day I stand before Jesus, and guess what? When I'm looking at those blazing, holy, righteous eyes, I can't say to Jesus, I didn't know. He's saying, it was your business to know, Aaron. You lived in a community where there was lots of problems. It's your business to do your part and stand against and stand for and seek to rescue and lend a helping hand. It's my business. It's yours too. So we can't claim ignorance. We can't claim naivety. If we can do something, we should do something. Look at this, verse 13. My son, eat thou honey because it's good. All you keto people, you listen up. You hear that? Eat honey because it's good. And here's why it's good: because it's sweet. Holy moly, there it is in the Bible. I'm just teasing. I say that to my wife. Jesus said salt is good. Why can't I salt my food again? Jesus said salt is good. Right here, eat honey. Why? Because it's sweet. Tastes awesome. What else do I need? I don't need any nutrition value. It's sweet. It's awesome. I'm not going to expound on that verse. I want to stop right there. No, I'm just kidding. Eat honey. You know, honey is an amazing thing. It is one of those things that has an indefinite shelf life. Isn't that amazing? Did you know that about honey? It's a food source that gives you incredible energy, actually. It's natural, of course. It's bug spit, too. That's always blown my mind. Edible bug spit. You're welcome. That was free. You can put honey in a pyramid, and 4,000 years can go by, and you can find that ball jar of honey. They had those back then. You can open up the top and eat it, and it tastes as new and as amazing as the day it was put in there. Do you know that? Honey's an incredible food, actually. But the point is, nothing that I just mentioned. It's a comparison. My son, eat honey because it's good, and honeycomb, which is sweet to your taste, so shall the knowledge of wisdom be to your soul. That's the point. When you have found it, and there shall be reward, and your expectations shall not be cut off. Isn't that cool? He's saying, listen, get to the place where the truth of my word is like honey to your palate. Like, oh my word. You know, right, guys? And I hope you've all experienced it. I don't know everybody in the room personally, not yet. But I hope you've opened up the Bible at some point in your life and you are reading and you can't believe God is literally talking to you. And you're looking around like, oh, I can't believe I'm reading this right now. If you've never experienced that, I'm telling you, you have an adventure ahead of you. To get alone with the Lord and to get a bottle of water and get out in the woods somewhere or on a mountain and just say, Lord, would you please speak to me? I need to hear from you. And to open up his word and realize, whoa, it's almost intimidating at times, isn't it? God, you're speaking to me. There is something sweet to the soul about that. You can't describe it. Solomon does his best and says, like honey is sweet to your mouth, his truth, his wisdom is sweet to our soul. I want that for you, kid. That's kind of what King Solomon is saying here. It's a comparison, opportunity to relate. Don't lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. Spoil not his resting place, verse 15. For a just man falls seven times and rises up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Now you'll learn, if you come to the How Do You Study Your Bible class, you'll learn the importance of context. And I will suggest to you that there's a lot of verses that we throw around in the church today that are good verses, but very often we miss the context, actually. Here's one of them. And I believe the typical take on this, by the way, but this is a discouragement for somebody to stand around and see a home that's thriving, that's spiritual, for whatever reason. You just live for Jesus in this world and you're hated. Just living for him and taking a stand on moral things, you're hated in this world. Everybody else, we have to be super careful around everybody else's religion. How dare you say something against my sexual orientation or my religion or my bent on this or bent on that? But God forbid, right? God forbid a Christian ever say, hey, wait a minute. I live in this country too. Why are you censoring my beliefs and my speech? We are so beyond fair at this point. There's an obvious target on Christian speech and Christian morality and the Bible. There really is. But check it out, guys. This is a warning from God to the people who target righteous people. I'm going to take from them. I'm going to destroy what they have. That's the idea. And then there's that verse that we're quick to quote. A just man falls seven times and rises up again. We often use that as a statement to encourage somebody who's morally fell, right? He's stumbled in sin. Hey, the Bible says seven times the righteous get back. Get up again. Get back into the fight. And I don't believe that's non-applicable, but that's an application. It's actually not an interpretation. The righteous falling here is falling under trouble, under siege, under attack from the wicked. And here's what God is saying. You don't have the energy to snuff out a righteous man. He will fall seven. In other words, everything will be taken from him. We're talking about somebody who's martyred. We're talking about somebody who's persecuted for being righteous. God is literally saying, you don't have the longevity to hang with the righteous. They're made of something different, see? This is actually more in line with what God said directly to Satan, which stands a hair up on the back of my neck every time I read it. Really, no drama. Satan himself comes in the book of Job to the very presence of God, and God says, hey, where you been? And Satan says, I've been everywhere, man. I've been traveling up and down, you know, seeking whom I may devour is the implication. I've been everywhere. Really? Well, in your travels, have you noticed my servant Job? Have you noticed he spits in the face of evil? Have you noticed that? That's God drawing attention to Job. What's he saying? Righteous man, you can bring him to ashes seven times. A righteous man stands up again. It's amazing what God is saying. That's a father, spiritually speaking, being proud of his son. You can't snuff him out. He's going to come back for more. That's what the context is suggestive of, brothers and sisters. It's not morally falling. He's falling because of attack. He's falling because of trouble. But the righteous get up again, shake off the dust, and say, I'd like another one, sir. Isn't that a tremendous scripture, actually? Now, may it be so of us, brothers and sisters. Let them take their bites out of us. Let them take everything if that's the lot that God has in store for us. But we'll just keep going, won't we? We'll just keep going until we hear a real loud trumpet blast or a beep in the hospital room. Beep. Those are the two sounds I'm listening for, personally. Beep. Does that sound morbid? I'm sorry. Beep. Or boom, ba, da, ba. I don't know what it's exactly going to sound. Those are the two sounds I'm listening for. And by the grace of God, I'll keep running until I hear one or the other. Simple way to live life, really. A little further. Verse 17 says, rejoice not when your enemy falls. Let not your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. And what is that about us, the human race? We have enemies. That's a no-brainer. There's people that have burned us. There's people that we don't really like. I know that's true for me. There's people here. You ready for this? In this town, I don't like them. I don't like them. I don't like the way their face looks. Just kidding. I don't like them because of what they do and things that they've done to hurt and to attack. I'm a human. But man, listen. What is it about the human race when we hear about somebody's destruction or failure or fall that there's this little junior high glee party that happens in our heart? Ha, ha, ha. Good. God says, listen, when your enemy falls, do not celebrate. You better hope I don't hear you do it, God is saying, lest I turn my wrath away from them. The implication is in more towards you. That's the implication, actually. What is it? Man, we ought to be heartbroken, and we ought to have enough humility to realize, man, that so easily could be me. I think that's one of the things that my wife and I have talked about it recently. That's one of the things I appreciate about the counseling role as a pastor, truthfully. As I counsel as a pastor, I am confronted with the sin of this world, and it's so healthy for me to never get too far away from that. Man, that could so easily be me. I could so easily be in that same situation apart from the grace of God and his sustaining my life. We can get disconnected. Don't do that. Don't rejoice when your enemy falls. Pray for him. Walk in humility. That's the idea. A little further, verse 19 says, fret not yourself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked. We already covered that. But there's more reason to not do it. It says, for there shall be no reward to the evil man. The candle of the wicked shall be put out. Their glory is compared to like a little candle flicker. It's just a matter of time, and that'll be all burned out and past tense. My son, fear thou the Lord and the king. Meddle not with them that are given to change. I wish that was a proverb that was out there, kind of an anti-campaign slogan. I don't know if you remember the change campaign slogan. For their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both. Fear the Lord and the king. You know, we ought to have a holy respect and fear of God, of course, in light of his authoritative position in our lives as our maker, our savior. That's important. Brothers and sisters, we ought to have a healthy fear and respect for human authority. The king in this case, we're certainly not a monarchy. We're a representative republic. We're not even a democracy. That's a misnomer. This isn't mob rule, not even close. We ought to have a healthy respect for law enforcement and for government officials and the president of the United States. We ought to have a healthy respect for them, to respect the position. Sometimes that's more difficult than other times, right? For sure. But the word of God doesn't change just because it's difficult. We ought to have a healthy respect. And then it goes on to say, don't meddle with those that are given to change. What does that mean exactly? People that are given to change, it's rebels. Not to, for the sake of righteousness and freeing oppression, rebels for the sake of being rebels. Just hating authority, want to always overthrow and change and take over. The Bible is literally saying, do not be a part of rebellion for the sake of rebellion. Their motive in life and their goal in life is going to come to a quick and sudden end, and there's just destruction when you associate with rebellion. I still think we have the responsibility to do what's right, to stand for the oppressed. That's not what we're talking about. I don't think the revolution was outside of God's will. We're fighting for life in that situation. But to associate with people that just want to change and rebel, that's the idea. Almost done. These things also being to the wise is not good to have respect of persons in judgment. As we judge and rule and even parent, we need to have the same standard no matter who we're presented with. He said, unto the wicked, you are righteous. He that says unto the wicked, you're righteous, him shall the people curse. Nations shall abhor him. But to them that rebuke him shall be delight, and good blessings shall come upon them. Very important to take a position as a judge and to call somebody who is wicked righteous or innocent. Man, it has such horrible effects on the entire society. I'm personally very grateful that guilty people are faced with a guilty verdict, whether they're, you know, Ghislaine Maxwell or whatever the case may be. People with money and power and position, boy, they do some horrible things in our world, and they get off doing it because they have behind-the-scenes money that they can spend. It's deplorable to call a wicked person righteous. Thank God there is some justice still. I'm very grateful for that. But boy, when we start looking at people like that and start pronouncing them, oh, boys will be boys. He's a good old boy. When we start doing that as a culture, kiss the whole culture goodbye. That's the truth. You want blessing? Do what's right. Every man shall kiss his lips. No thanks. That gives the right answer. Again, very cultural, but they'll honor and salute and say hello and shake his hand. I'll shake your hand. That's the idea. Prepare your work without and make it fit for yourself in the field, and afterwards build your house. I like that, man. The book of Proverbs gives us a priority list. Make sure your job is established. You know, in this day and age, they didn't go to work necessarily. They're an agrarian people. Everyone had their lot, right? They came into the promised land, and their lot was distributed to all of them. And they work their ground. They work their land. And here the word of God is saying, you know, make sure your food supply is ready. Make sure the necessities of life are established. Then worry about building your house. You know, making it big, having your wife, having your kids. That's the idea of building your house. Don't build your house and then go, now how am I going to feed this crowd? There's a list of priorities there. Very important, right? Thank you, Lord, for giving us a proper approach to life. And sometimes we can do things backwards and get hasty and out of step. And you start building a house and you realize, man, I don't have anything coming up out of the field. Now you're in trouble. So there's a way to approach life that's preferred, and there's such wisdom in doing the prep work out there first, then your immediate needs are taken care of. Very big deal. Be not a witness against your neighbor without cause, and deceive not with your lips. Be honest, neighbor. Say not, I will do so to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. Sounds like your young kids, doesn't it? Why did you just do? He did it to me a month ago. that's flesh. Better to not live a life of revenge and retaliation. Man, there's a lot of energy wasted in that for sure. Don't do that. And then he closes this chapter with a interesting statement. He says, I went by the field of the slothful. He's not being critical or judgmental. It's obvious. You're about to see. I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. That's not a compliment. This guy's dumb. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. I went by this field the other day, and I know the guy who owns the field, and all I saw was just horrible neglect. Nettles and thorns, the stone wall, which, by the way, are borders, all broken down and busted. And I looked at this field. Again, these aren't people traveling to work every day. There's no busy excuse. This is where the guy lives. It's where he works. It's the property that God had given him. This man is literally there every day. Why is this place looking like this? Why is there not a crop coming up instead of weeds and thorns and nettles? Well, it's obvious he was lazy. Lazy in the neglect sense, too. He very well could be busy doing something. But he was living a life that is the result of horrible neglect. This man says, and I saw and considered it well. I stared at this for a long time, and I thought, what do I gain from this? What's the lesson learned here? And here's what he comes up with. He said he received some instruction while he was meditating on this whole scene. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come as one that travails, and your lack as an armed man. In other words, that mindset, oh, I'm just going to get a little rest. That perpetual mindset results in being robbed of life is the idea. Everything's going to happen all at once. But yet, the horrible neglect that's being described there didn't happen all at once. It happened as a result of incremental daily neglect of the responsibilities that God has given us. Now here, Solomon is speaking of a field. He's speaking of property that was entrusted to a man that just wasn't taken care of. But what if we could go around and see our lives spiritually speaking? What if we could see the spiritual realm that we create in our immediate environment? What if we could go in each other's homes and see the spiritual state with our physical eyes? What would we see? Would we see nettles and thorns and walls broken down? Would we see neglect in that area? And I think the conclusion's the same, right? Spiritually speaking, just going to take a little break from God. I'm not gonna read my Bible right now. I'm gonna do this instead. I'm gonna play this game on my phone, or I'm gonna just scroll for hours on Facebook because, you know, it's a day off. What would it look like? And the lesson's the same, guys. When you see in people's lives, whether it's in their marriage, evidence of neglect. In their spiritual life, evidence of neglect. When you see in their physical environment, evidence of neglect. It didn't happen actually overnight. It happened as the result of not getting up every single day and being a disciplined individual. Then it gets overwhelming. You know as well as I do, you wake up and you look at that scene right there, that's the thing that drives you back to bed at this point. Oh my word, I don't know how to start. I'm going back to bed. But it got to that place because of day after day after day, those little, I'll do it tomorrow. I'll do it tomorrow adds up to an army of problems, spiritually speaking as well as physically speaking. And it's God is calling us, brothers and sisters, to be disciples, which means somebody that has some discipline in their life, someone who's a student. So just remember that. Just remember that. We all need rest. We all need days off. We all need to, you know, have some amusement, which means not thinking. To muse means to think. Amusement, no thinking. There's times when we need to do something to just put our mind at rest. I do. Watch Alone or something like that. You know, watch one of them series on your phone. You know, that's fun. There's a place for that. But man, not to the point where we're neglecting our daily responsibilities. Do what you can to get away from that snooze button. And it's better to just violently roll off the edge of your bed. It's either going to give you a nosebleed or you're going to wake up. That's what I've discovered. Just, you hear the alarm, just roll out of bed. Boom. I'm up. My boy Joshua, he suspended his bed from the ceiling in his bedroom. It's actually quite cool. It's warmer. It's closer to the ceiling. He's like, Dad, it's great. When an alarm goes off now, he just slides his legs off the edge of the bed, and it forces him to just land on his feet in a stand position. I'm like, Joshua, that's genius. It's like a bat in a cave or something, you know? But do what you got to do, guys, to get your bodies out of bed in the morning and get in the Word. Don't neglect your field. Don't neglect your spiritual life, because it creeps up fast, doesn't it? And then you're buried in an overwhelming mess. That's the truth. Lord, thank you for your Word this morning, and thank you for 1 week down, 51 to go, Lord, of tearing through your Bible, hearing your voice, learning things, being challenged, being encouraged. That's your goal. That's your heart around here for sure. Help us to have strength to do that very thing another year, Lord. And Lord, we ask that you would move in our midst. We ask that you would encourage us, bless our fellowship. And our Lord, please take this group of people, take this family, myself included, closer to yourself this year. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.